Father, what a mystery, the mystery of Christ. He has died, he is risen, he will come again. This is the great and central mystery of our faith. It is our only hope in life and death. It's our only comfort in this world and the next. Predestined in love, made in your own image, fearfully and wonderfully knit together in our mother's wombs. Father, you loved us too much to ever let us go. You would not allow sin and evil and death to have the final word. And so in the fullness of time, you sent your only begotten Son, and he took our place. He took my place. He died the death we deserved. He offered us his life in return. This is the heart of the gospel. It's what we celebrate every Sunday, but especially this Sunday, Father, Easter Sunday. And by raising your Son from death, you win a victory, God, that continues to ripple throughout the globe and across human history and across every time and age. And so we pray, Father, that you would teach us this morning. Teach us what this victory means for each one of us in our lives today. We pray these things in the glorious name of the risen Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Awesome. Have a seat, friends. Thanks, team. Grab a seat. Fantastic. Many years ago, a friend of mine was hosting a bachelor party for a group of his buddies. And they took the groom up to Summit County. They had a great day playing golf. And, you know, then the next day they hiked a 14er. They enjoyed having great food and just some great fun. It turns out that the groom was deathly afraid of heights. And so, of course, one of the things they had to put on the schedule was bungee jumping off a crane. Sounds like something guys would do for a good friend, right? Anyway, they shamed him mercilessly until he climbed the platform over 100 feet off the ground. Once he got up there, the man working the platform that day, of course, went through all the safety features and did his best to assure him that everything would be okay, that they had never had an accident, that never had anybody get hurt. Hundreds of folks had already come through that summer. It was all perfectly safe. Now, of course, the guy believed him. All right? No reason not to. But as I shared with the kids, there's a big difference in saying you believe something while standing on a platform high above the ground and trusting that belief enough to actually take the leap. So inch by inch, this guy kind of shuffles forward to the edge of the platform. And the man working up there encouraged, take your time, you know, jump only when you're ready. No shame in not jumping if you just can't do it. Of course, the guy knew he'd never hear the end of it if he didn't jump. So he takes this deep breath and he steps off the platform. And just as he steps off the platform, the man working up there goes, oh no! His buddies had paid him to say that. That guy's screaming all the way down, wet himself. It was terrible. He didn't think it was all that funny. All right. So this morning I want to begin with a question. Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross? Yeah? Amen. Do you believe that Jesus rose again from the dead? Yes. Do you believe the tomb was empty that first Easter morning? Yeah. That's good. That's good, the Bible says. You do well. But even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, it's not enough just to believe in the historicity of the resurrection. It's not enough to believe there was a man named Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, who died on a cross and rose again after 3 days in the grave. It is not enough to believe that Jesus is a great moral teacher or ethical teacher or miracle worker, performed all kinds of signs and wonders. The fickle crowds who followed him for 3 years believed all those things and more, and they abandoned him in the end. No, you've got to take it one step further. You've got to take a leap of faith. You got to take the plunge. You got to step off the ledge you've been living on, and you got to place your trust in the risen Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm glad you asked. All right, that's what we're here to find out. Go ahead and grab your Bibles or your Bible apps if you've got them. Open up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. That's the first book in the New Testament, second half of the book, if you're not familiar with the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew or the chair in front of you. You can go ahead and grab that, take that with you. Let that be our Easter gift to you this morning. Heck, if you're really smart, you can go out to our Lost and Found and grab a Bible cover to go with it, all right? Take it home. All right, anyway. Find the Gospel of Matthew, first book, again, in the New Testament. Go to the last chapter, chapter 28, and listen to how Matthew describes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says this, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you.' And so the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them along the way and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city. They told the chief priests all had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people this, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' And so they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." In fact, this story still kind of makes the rounds every Easter, right? As everybody tries to figure out another way to explain the empty tomb. "But the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, though some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now, I want to drill down on those last two verses this morning, what we Christians call the Great Commission, because it's right there in those verses, friends, where Jesus draws the line between believing in him like we would an influential historical figure or an abstract philosophy or a set of moral principles or some other higher power, and trusting in him with our life. All right? And Jesus kind of tells us what this means, all right? And he begins by saying that because of the resurrection, because of what has just taken place, all authority has now been given to Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth, all means all, right? There's not one square inch of creation that lies now outside the authority of the risen Christ. Not one moment in time. Not any particular circumstance of your life. Not a particular world event. Not one speck of dust on the face of the earth is outside now of Jesus' authority, the risen Christ's authority. And that means the risen Christ reigns and rules over places where violence is raging, like Ukraine. Or like Ethiopia, where I'll be going in a few weeks. All right, he reigns and rules over nations embroiled in partisan conflict, like the United States. Right, his authority extends over the White House and the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., or the governor's mansion or the state capitol, you know, here in Denver, or even the town hall of Parker. His authority extends into your workplace, into your school, into your home, into your neighborhood. It extends over the athletic fields and concert halls and dance auditoriums where parents and kids spend so much of their time. It extends over the beautiful mountains and beaches or wherever else you may vacation on an annual basis, all right? Now, that kind of authority might sound scary to you at first. Might feel too big brotherish, right? Might make you think the kingdom of God is some kind of surveillance state, and we resist that. We don't like that. We don't want that, all right? Or it might cause you to question on the flip side, I mean, where is Jesus if he holds all this authority? Why does he not exercise it? Has he abdicated his throne? Why does he not stop the violence or put an end to all the anger and the outrage and the division and the hate? And so let me be quick to remind you that the authority Jesus exercises over all of creation is the authority of love. It is the authority of love. It is not coercive. It is not controlling. It is not abusive. It is not oppressive. Jesus never strong arms. Jesus never manipulates. Jesus never seeks to terrorize those that he loves. On the contrary, Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is humble and gentle. He is gracious and forgiving. He never grows irritable or resentful. He never lashes out in anger. No, his love endures all things. All things, even the incredible pain and suffering of the cross. You know, yesterday, several of us, or many of us, I should say, gathered in this room to watch The Passion of the Christ. And if you've seen that movie, you know that it powerfully depicts the horrific nature of the suffering that Jesus endured at the hands of the Romans. And believe it or not, it probably doesn't do it justice. Now, when it first came out, you might remember this, the reviews, a lot of the reviews were horrible. They thought it glorified the violence, right? But what Gibson and those that put it together were trying to depict is the ultimate suffering that Jesus went through, and yet he never responded. He never reacted. I mean, Jesus had the power to call down legions of angels and wipe out his enemies. He had the power to step off that cross at any moment in time and ascend his rightful throne. He had the power to stop the earth spinning in its orbit, make the sun stand still. Jesus had all the power, and yet he did none of those things. Why? Because it's never about power with Jesus. It is always about love. It is always about love. And it was for love that Jesus absorbed all that violence, all that suffering, all that torture. He absorbed it, took it in himself, and died. It was for love that Jesus sacrificed himself in our place. It was for love that Jesus took on himself the sins of the world, not stopping until every last ounce of sin, my sin, your sin, all sin, past, present, and future, have been atoned for once and for all. And that is why we can trust Jesus, friends, because his resurrection is the triumph of love over violence and hate and injustice and oppression. His authority is grounded in his love. Amen? Amen. Well, because the risen Christ holds all authority now, all authority in heaven and on earth, he wants his gospel to be declared to all the nations. And that means those who trust in the authority of the risen Christ will then go out and proclaim the risen Christ to all the nations, starting right outside their front door. So you got all authority, you got all nations. Jesus couldn't be more clear. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Every ethne, that's the Greek word, every ethne on the planet, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every age, every ethnicity, every culture, every tax bracket, every political party, every age group, every generation, every sexuality, every gender identity, every able-bodied or disabled, it doesn't matter, neurotypical, neurodivergent, name your thing, all right? And the gospel is for you. Those who are strong, those who are struggling, those who are certain, those who are full of doubt, those who are secure, those who are anxious and afraid. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you look like or who you hang out with or how you spend your money or how you spend your weekends. It doesn't matter if this is your first time in church or you've been in church your entire life. Jesus loves you, friends. And he longs to share his love with you. And he longs for you to put your trust in his love for you. On Jesus' last night with his disciples, some of you were here with us on Monday, Thursday when we talked about this. You might remember that Jesus, at that supper, took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. And then he got on his knees before his disciples and he washed each of their feet. All right? I mean, you think about this, all right? Think about what you would do if you knew you only had one more day on earth. Would you spend it washing someone's feet? That's what Jesus did. He knew he had one last moment. And that's what he chose to do, was to serve. And then he took bread in the middle of that meal, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body given for you. And then he took wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. He was fulfilling the promise of the Passover. He was declaring a new exodus. No longer would they be slaves to fear or sin or evil or death. No, his followers would now be marked by his love. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you have love for one another. John 13:35. Love one another just as I have loved you. Love each other with the same self-sacrificing, self-effacing, selfless love which I have loved you. And all people, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all the ethne of the world will then know that you are my disciples. Those who trust, friends, in the authority of the risen Christ are marked by the love of the risen Christ, and they go forth into the world then to make that love known. Amen? That is the only hope our world has. All right, the world is counting on us. And in some sense, God is counting on us to take this message of the gospel to the world so that violence will cease and pain and suffering will end. And our world will be marked by love as it was intended way back at the beginning. Now, those who trust in the authority of the risen Christ and are marked by the love of the risen Christ, they then seek to obey all the commands of the risen Christ. I mean, it makes sense, right? If someone comes back from the dead, you should probably listen to them. Like, they got some credibility, right? All right? You might probably should pay attention, all right? And so we should probably trust the only person in history who has ever risen from the grave. Teach them, Jesus says, to obey all that I have commanded you. And what are Jesus' commands? He sums it up this way. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's it. And on those two commands, gosh, everything else rests, all right? And so, the fate of the world kind of depends on, in some sense, not entirely upon us, but definitely God is using his church to bring his will about. So it does depend, in some sense, on the followers of Jesus following those two commands, putting them into practice in their lives, letting their love of God and their love of neighbor motivate and drive everything they do, from the way they vote, to the way they work, to the way they relate to their friends or their spouse or their kids or their aging parents. And if you want more details on what that love actually looks like in action, read through the Sermon on the Mount sometime, Matthew 5-7. There Jesus defines what it means to trust him. And those who would not just believe in Jesus but want to take steps of faith to place their trust in Jesus will seek to align their lives with his life and his vision for his kingdom. That'll just be naturally what we want to do. They will seek to live as he lived and serve as he served and love as he loved. Now, some claim this makes followers of Jesus soft. All right? I gotta tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. It takes incredible courage to refuse to repay violence with violence and turn the other cheek. It takes incredible faithfulness to channel your intimacy and sexual energy towards one member of the opposite sex for a lifetime. It takes incredible humility in our world to put aside all need for pretense or pride or the desire for a platform. It takes incredible guts to make personal sacrifices so you can give generously to those in need. No, the way of the risen Christ is not easy, friends. It will cost you everything. Jesus himself says so in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. He says, if anyone would come after me, in other words, if anyone would take the leap of faith and place their trust in me, then let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever would lose their life, or whoever would save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a person to gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? And what can a person give in return for their soul? The answer, of course, is nothing. You're priceless. You're priceless. Total up all the wealth this world has to offer, and you won't even come close to the value of a single human soul. It's an estimable worth. In fact, if you've got any doubts about that today, all you got to do again is look to the cross. Your soul was so highly prized in the eyes of heaven that God sent his own son to redeem you from the slave block of this world. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for those he would save. That is how much God loves you. Right, that's how much you're worth in God's eyes. And that's why you can trust him. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. As they do, Jesus makes one final point in this passage, and it's perhaps the most important point of all. The number one reason to not just believe in the risen Christ, but to actually trust him with your life is because he promises to be with you always, even to the end of the age. So you got all authority, all nations, all of his commands, and here you have always, always. The abiding presence of Jesus, friends, is the abiding presence of God's love. And the promise of the risen Christ, the promise that he's here to offer you this morning is this: if you will trust him with your life, you will never, ever, ever be alone. That's good news, right? Let someone like smile or, you know, give me an amen or, you know, cheer or something, right? I mean, come on. How fun was it to be alone over the last couple of years? Not fun, right? Not fun. Jesus promises you'll never, never be alone, all right? For the risen Christ will send you the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will come to live and dwell inside you. And he will fill you with his presence. And he will fill you with his power and authority. And he will fill you with his peace and his joy. And he will fill you with his kindness and his tenderness and his gentleness and his faithfulness. And he will fill you to overflowing so that the good work that he begins in you will spill out onto those around you. They will see the difference in your life. They will see the changes he is making. They will see those things and they will be drawn to the presence of God within you. This is what the resurrection life is all about, friends. This is what Jesus has to offer you this morning. It is an indestructible life, an unbreakable life, an utterly resilient life, an immortal life, a victorious life, a life of triumph over sin and evil and death. It is a life that will last for all eternity. And if you're here this morning and you don't know or you don't have confidence that you have placed your faith in Jesus, then I want to make you an invitation. After this service is over, I want you to come on down and meet with me. I'll be right up here. This happened in the first service. We had a young man come forward, and he was a Christian, but boy, he was struggling to have the assurance that God really loved him. And we were able to sit, and we were able to pray together, and he was able to walk out of here with a smile on his face, take his fiance's hand. They're getting married on Labor Day. They're super excited, but boy, he needed to settle some things in his soul, and maybe that describes you this morning. And so I want to offer that to you. Take the leap of faith. Place your trust in him. And again, if that's a life that you need to lay hold of this morning, come on down and talk to me after the service about it. Don't leave here today without placing your faith in him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks. You have made us this incredible offer. The offer of your own life in place of ours. It's unbelievable that the Lord of the universe would come down to us. There's no other religion like it. There is no other God like you who has made this move. Who would come, who would die in our place, who would take all of our sin and give us your own righteousness in return. Father, we give you thanks. And we don't want to just stand on the threshold of life, you know, sort of giving intellectual assent to these ideas, you know, believing in them like we would any kind of philosophy or, you know, any kind of history or anything like that. No, we want to leap off that threshold into your arms. We want to trust you with our life, God. And so we pray, we ask you, God, through your Holy Spirit, as you move among us today, God, would you help us to place our trust in you, to fall into our daddy's arms, to trust that you're going to catch us because you're a God who is good. You're a God who loves us with an everlasting love. Father, we thank you for these things. It is in the name of the risen Christ that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song together, friends.